Amen. Let's open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 together. So our team left last Thursday on the 14th. I'm sure that's why many of you didn't go, because you didn't want to miss Valentine's Day. That's respectable. But we left last Thursday, and we're set to fly back on Friday the 22nd. We're supposed to fly back very early. Thank you, Gary. Supposed to fly back very early, and our flight was delayed for 4 hours, so it made for a much longer day than what we had anticipated. So you can understand, coming off of a trip like that, you come back and you're just exhausted, ready to get some rest. And but we had Upward on Saturday. We're in the middle of Upward season, basketball and cheer, and our little Avery is a cheerleader. So here we were, sitting right down here, supporting our little cheerleader. And Megan Blue, who is our Upward sports director, she's also my assistant here at the church. She's employed. And Megan just came over and gave me a fist pound and said, "Hey, it's good to have you back." And I said, "Well, it's good to be back." I said, how are things going?" She's like, "Oh, everything's great." And I was like, "Oh, okay, so no major crisis, nothing you need me for." And she's like, "Nope, we're good." I said, "Oh, I see how it is. You don't need me around here." And she said, "Well, they don't need me either." She said, "When I'm not here, everything just goes along just fine," right? It made me think about one of my favorite episodes of The Andy Griffith Show. I grew up watching Andy Griffith. And if you don't know the story of Andy Griffith, go catch up on the 1960s and then come back and we'll talk, okay? Andy Griffith, Andy and Opie, his son, lived with Andy's Aunt Bee. She took care of him. And in one episode, Aunt Bee left to go see a relative, and the house was just a mess. They burnt every dish they tried to cook. When Aunt Bee was on her way back, the place was just in chaos. And it occurred to Andy that this wasn't going to be good for Aunt Bee to walk through the door, and this place is just a total mess when she's coming in off of vacation. And so they cleaned up. They made everything look spick and span. They had the help of someone else there in town, and Opie, the son, just made a comment. He said, "Man, Paul," he said, "Aunt Bee's going to be so proud. It's like we don't even need her around here." And if you've ever watched the Andy Griffith Show, you'll notice there, in just about every episode, there's a light bulb that goes off on top of Andy's head where he goes, "Wait a minute. You know what, Opie? You're right. This clean house is communicating that we don't need Aunt Bee." So they went through and they messed it all up again. And Aunt Bee walks in the front door and she goes, "Oh, this place is a mess. How would you boys ever survive without me?" And she goes to the kitchen and the kitchen's a mess. And sure enough, they prove to her their need for her. Now, the truth is, in the body of Christ, anytime there's a gap, there ought to be someone there to fill in the gap. Amen. It's why in the body of Christ, you could have any significant leader step out and someone step back in, because that's what we're called to do, is stand in the gap for one another. So when someone is out, when someone is absent, when someone's on a mission trip, or sick or away, people fill in and file in order to make things continue to happen on behalf of the one who is truly indispensable in the church, which is Jesus Christ, the head. Now, I got to tell you, Center Point, this was not a lesson that Megan taught me on Saturday. In fact, this lesson was driven home for me 3 years ago. 3 years ago this week, my father passed away. And I had gone to Tennessee to be with my dad in his last day and a half. And he passed away, and then we stayed for the funeral. And many of you will remember that it was also that time, it was actually on March 2nd, when little Joanna Torres passed away. Mio and Liliana said goodbye to their little two-year-old. I was gone for that time. And I would go on later to say to those that I am closest to, I don't really know what I would have had to give even in that moment, having just lost my own father. How do you come alongside someone who's just lost a child? But exactly what should have happened, happened. The body of Christ stepped up, even in the absence of a pastor, and made it happen for that family to celebrate that young life and love that family, surround that family, care for that family. That's how it should be in the church of Jesus Christ. Now this morning, we're going to focus our attention not on the body of Christ, because we've actually spent quite a bit of time over the last several weeks talking about the church, talking about the body, talking about our spiritual gifts and how each of our gifts should play into the body of Christ. This morning, we're going to turn our attention to the cross and talk about Christ crucified. And so if you already have your Bible open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I invite you to stand where you are for the reading of the word. If you don't have a Bible, it will be on the screen. And you're invited to follow along. We've talked about 1 Corinthians a lot. Just very quickly, by way of introduction, there are some disputes going on in the life of the church. There are some other leaders who are kind of coming in and having their way with Paul's young congregation there in Corinth. And ultimately, Paul has come on the scene to say that when he came, he didn't come proclaiming himself. He didn't come proclaiming his own wisdom. He simply came to proclaim Jesus. And that's ultimately what he wants to do. And so he picks up on this idea in verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where are the wise? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let those who boast, boast in the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the gift of life and the gift of this church. God, thank you for the opportunity to be together as a body. God, to not only hear your word, but to have your word take shape within us and to change us from the inside out. God, that would be our prayer this morning. And Lord, today as we focus in on the cross, as we focus in on the crucified Christ, Lord, open our hearts up in a new way to the story, God, that you wrote for our salvation, that you wrote for our hope, that you wrote for our redemption. And Lord, I pray that that story would come alive once again in our own hearts today. We love you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. If you've been a part of Centerpoint for any length of time, you know that I don't have a problem messing around with the calendar and dates and stuff. We're actually going to start our Lenten season today. Today would be a great way to refer to the introduction to Lent. And in fact, next Sunday, we will actually go into our Lenten series, which will have to do with the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. So if you keep track of the Christian calendar and you're into that, you'll notice that Ash Wednesday is actually going to come a little later in the sense that we've already started this journey together. But this morning, we're going to focus in on the cross so that we can have a great lead into what those last seven words or those last seven phrases of Jesus from the cross were. And that's going to be the focus of our attention throughout the entire Lenten season and leading us into Holy Week and to Easter. Three observations about the cross as a means for execution. The act of crucifixion was a cruel act that did not, by and large, damage the vital organs of the victim. Because the act itself did not damage the vital organs, the act itself did not necessarily cause excessive bleeding, and so the victim would not normally pass away through the vital organs, would not pass away through excessive loss of blood. The one who was crucified would suffer and die a very slow death. And historians tell us that the victim would more likely die of shock or asphyxiation than anything else. Asphyxiation due to the very muscles that would allow the person to breathe would simply be so tired that they would give way. Crucifixion was a very public form of death in the ancient world. While we don't tend to see this in our movies these days, more often than not, the victim would be naked. The victim would be strapped to a stake or a cross or a pole, normally in a well-traveled area. Because that area would be well-traveled, it wouldn't be uncommon for that individual to face incredible ridicule and jarring from those who would be making their way down the street. There was no burial for the one who had been sentenced to crucifixion. So it wasn't uncommon for the one who had been crucified to simply be left to hang. Given the time and the opportunity, their bodies would rot. Given the right circumstances, birds would come and eat on the body. And if and when the body was taken down, it would not be given the opportunity for burial. It would be simply cast aside, maybe some rocks laid on it. Crucifixion was, in the ancient world, a very public, humiliating reminder that you don't resist authority. Don't rebel against those who are in charge of you. Thirdly, there was no standard form of crucifixion in the ancient world. While the Romans seemed to have more of a common thread in that the Romans would flog their victims, then that victim would normally carry some type of cross beam. In many cases, even in the Roman world, the crucifixion itself would be left to the whims or the desires of whatever military leaders were there carrying out that particular execution on that particular day. But no doubt in Rome and in other parts of the world, it would not have been uncommon for maybe that individual would have been bound to the cross, maybe that individual would have been nailed to the cross. Maybe that individual would have been hung upright, maybe that individual would have been hung upside down, maybe there would have been a cross beam, maybe there simply would have been one vertical stake. We don't know. And so we don't know all the true ins and outs, but we know that crucifixion itself was cruel. It was meant to shame. There was no honor in it. That's a very brief history of crucifixion. But it shed some light on what Paul's message was, not only to the Corinthians, but to all many of his early churches, in that he spoke of the cross of Christ. He spoke of the crucified Lord, because no one could imagine that their Lord would face the trial of the crucifixion. No one would imagine that the one that they call God would be flogged, naked, cast aside, put on a stake or a tree, and left to die. And so it's very significant that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says in verse 18, the message of the cross is foolishness. What is the message of the cross? The message of the cross is that through the cross, we are saved. And so for a first century Corinthian, you hear that through the cross you are saved, and you take into account what you know of the cross by way of execution and shame and insurrection and criminal. It would be foolish for you to think as an individual that anything that happens on the cross or anyone who would hang on a cross could do anything to save you. And so Paul's very open with his congregation when he says, the message of the cross, the hope of the cross, the good news of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so in an effort to educate his congregation, but also put some of these other leaders that were seeking to divide the Corinthians in their place, he goes on to ask the question, where is the wise one? Where's the teacher? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has not God taken that which is shameful? Has not God taken that which is foolish? Has not God taken that which is weak? In order to reveal his honor, in order to reveal his might, in order to reveal his plans and his purpose. And so Paul says right there in verse 25, he says, the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. The weakness of God is stronger than human strength. In other words, what the human mind could never even conceive, God has taken and he's mapped out a plan of salvation for all of humanity through the cross. And so then Paul turns it back on the Corinthians and he asks them these questions. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Center Point, will you do this with me just quickly? Think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth, but God chose you nonetheless. I have to wonder throughout the Corinthian congregation, were there those in this moment who were offended? Paul says, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Who are the foolish things? I'm one of them. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Who are the weak things? That's me. And in this incredible teaching moment, Paul talks about the foolishness of God through the cross to bring about salvation. Also, God in his foolishness would use people like us to be saved. And so he goes on. He says, God chose the lowly things of this world, the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom from God. He is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. In other words, we sit here today, we celebrate birthdays, we celebrate life, we celebrate all the goodness of God, we celebrate our achievements. But Paul comes on the scene, he says, really, if you're a believer, you just simply have one thing to celebrate. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have one thing to celebrate. God crucified. Jesus Christ hung on an insurrectionist tree. Jesus Christ allowing himself to go and experience the most shameful torment that you could for us. And so why would we boast? Well, we moved into the neighborhood we wanted. Why would we boast? Well, we graduated from the college where we always wanted to. We made the team. We bought the car. And Paul says, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. You have anything going for you? It's because of him. Anything that's working out, it's because of him. Any plan or purpose of the will of God making its way through your life, it's because of him. And what did he do? He submitted himself to the cross. And what's interesting about that is not only did he submit himself to the cross, but even before Jesus died, he told us that anyone who would follow me, you too will pick up your cross and you will go with me. So I think about even our mission trip this past week. Kevin was honest when he said there was some hard work there. What is hard work, Keith? Worked a long day, 10 hours, man. They're really getting me there at the office. Stubbed my toe this morning. Hurts real bad. I don't think I can go to church. What is a hard day? And should we prevail from it, what do we have to boast about but Jesus Christ and Him crucified? No one would want to confess that their God hung on a tree. No one would want to confess that their God was a criminal. But we see in the cross the revelation of God, one who is sacrificial, one who gives His life as a ransom for us. We learn more about God in the cross than in any other reality. And so, church, if we're going to understand God, we have to understand the crucified Jesus Christ. We already sang these words this morning. When I survey the wondrous cross. The idea of surveying the cross is not the idea of taking a glance at it as we pass by. The idea of surveying the cross is not the idea of having the cross over on that side of the stage while we worship and we can look at it every now and then. The idea of surveying the cross is not simply having a cross necklace around our neck or a cross tattoo or a cross shirt or a cross hat or a cross hanging on our wall in our home. To survey the cross is to look upon the cross, to contemplate the cross, to think about the cross, and not just to think about it from the standpoint of all that Jesus suffered on our behalf, but what does it mean for us? What would it mean for me? What would it look like if I took Jesus seriously and in an effort to follow Him, I had to take up my own cross and go with Him? Would I in that moment choose to go die such a heinous death in order to follow after Him? But that's what He's called each and every one of us to do. I know we've spent time in silence already this morning around prayer, but I want to give us an opportunity just for a few minutes to survey the cross. What I mean by that is just give us a moment to let you look upon the cross, think upon the cross, and let God speak to you about how He might seek to call you to follow ever closer to Jesus through the cross. Lord, in this moment, open up our eyes and our hearts, God, to see and to hear what You would have us see and hear. Lord, I pray that today we would have a much greater appreciation for the sacrifice that You made on our behalf. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Center point, take just a moment and survey the cross. Scholars tell us that Isaac Watts was about 5 feet tall. Not only was he a short man, they tell us that he had a large head and he wore a wig, which made his head look even bigger. They tell us that he had a hooked nose and a sickly body. They tell us that Isaac Watts was not a man of great appearance at all. I think by way of humor, they tell us the story of him proposing one time to a young lady, and her response to him simply was, "I like the jewel, but not the setting." If that wouldn't be a way to be rejected, I don't know what would be. Isaac Watts was a man who was plagued with illness throughout his life, but he had a brilliant mind. Isaac would be an invalid for the last 30 years of his life, and throughout his life, he would write many books, and he would become one of the most famous hymn writers the church has ever known. He wrote some 600 hymns. Maybe you've heard this one. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. He wrote those words. Isaac Watts' songs helped prepare the way for many revivals for the Wesley brothers and George Whitfield. He's memorialized today in Westminster Abbey. There is a picture of him writing on a tablet, and in the picture are angels whispering lyric to him. Talk about an incredible image. Watts, however, in his day was very driven by the singing or the lack thereof in the church of his day. He called it lamentable singing. In other words, the singing in the church in his day made him weep. He said, the singing of God's praise is the part of worship nighest heaven, and its performance among us is the worst on earth. How would that be for a survey of a congregation? One Sunday after coming home from worship, Isaac went in and he began to talk to his father about the fact that he attended a tuneless church. And his father took advantage of that teaching moment and he suggested that Isaac would go ahead and write some hymns of his own if he didn't like the ones that they were singing at church. Man, you talk about a sermon series. Wow. What if we said to everyone, I didn't really like that song this morning. Why don't you write some songs? Let's see how good they are, right? Yeah. Isaac Watts reached the high point of his devotional poetry when he penned the classic hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Did you know you sung Isaac Watts's words already this morning? His words speak of our response to the matchless sacrifice of Christ on the cross. But also Isaac would confess his poverty of language when dealing with something so great as the cross. In other words, Isaac knew that there was no human expression that could faithfully convey the significance of Calvary. And Isaac would say that the scripture that inspired the lyrics were straight out of Paul's words, if I must boast, I will boast in the Lord. In the opening line, the word survey suggests not mere sight or contemplation, but the idea of fully examining the meaning of Calvary. He calls the cross wondrous because this instrument of death, God used as an instrument of redemption in our world. He speaks in these words of the Prince of Glory as the highest exaltation of the Savior. And he says, even in the first line, that in light of the cross, in view of the cross, in contemplation of the cross, I must pour contempt on all my pride. If I have anything in which to boast, let it be the cross of Jesus Christ. Isaac Watts, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Throughout this Lenten season, we're going to journey with Jesus to the cross and take note of those words and phrases that he uttered from the cross so that we too might be impassioned by the imagery and by the reality of Christ crucified. Now, if you were paying attention this morning, you'll know that we didn't simply sing Isaac Watts's lyrics. We sang a newer version of his song. There's a refrain in the contemporary version that goes like this. And what I love about the contemporary version is it lives on in the spirit of Isaac Watts. How do we as the church continue to move forward, to press forward, to be the people God's calling us to be? And so in the midst of singing Isaac's lyric, the new version has this refrain. Oh, the wondrous cross. Oh, the wondrous cross. Bids me come and die so that I may find life and truly live. You see, the cross is not simply for Christ, church. We are called to take up our own cross and follow him. And friends, to the world around us, that is a message of foolishness. May we be fools for God. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, as we enter into this Lenten season, God, may we not rush through it. Lord, as we enter into this Lenten season, may we not be preoccupied with the cares and the worries of our day. God, as we enter into this Lenten season, God, truly may we be able to focus on the cross and on the words that you uttered from the cross so that we might be strengthened. So God, whatever it would look like for us as a church, as individuals today, to slow down. God, to fix our gaze on you, rather than on the things of this world, God, we pray that that would be so in our lives. Lord, could we get to the point as a church, as a people, where we could pour contempt on all our pride? God, could we get to the point as a people where we would count our richest gains but loss in light of you? God, could the cares of our world and our worries, God, diminish in light of you? Lord, I pray that however you want to use this Lenten season, God, however you want to use this series to draw us closer to you, God, we pray that you would do it. Holy Spirit, have the freedom to do it. And Lord, whatever good would become of us, whatever good you would work through us, God, we would turn back to you to give you thanks and praise. We love you today. Thank you for the sacrifice you made on Calvary. God, help us to take up our own cross and to follow you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.